Well, good morning, church and friends. We welcome you here. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are two sides to the same coin that you can't separate, that you can distinguish between them, but in the actual very life of the Christian faith, you cannot separate these events. We celebrated on Good Friday the triumph of the cross. Everyone looked at the cross as defeat. But actually, it was through the slain Lamb of God, the death of Jesus, that actually triumph took place. For his blood covers our sin. He paid it in full. We stand not condemned, free of guilt, free of shame. Our record in front of a holy God, if we believe what happened on the cross, was wiped clean. Though your sin be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Clean. And the resurrection vindicated what happened at the cross. We're going to learn more about that this morning. But I just would like to pray and ask God to open our hearts and minds. Our God in heaven, or in the heavens, right around us in another dimension. We worship you. And we, in this room, joined the myriads of angelic beings around your throne, worshiping the risen Christ. Oh God, we trust that the meditations of our hearts and the voices, that which came from our lips, was pleasing into your sight. We ask now that you would release your Holy Spirit in this place, and that you would manifest your presence through your word. We thank you and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection was absolutely key, vindicating what happened. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been attacked, mocked, disbelieved, tried to be explained so many times in so many ways. I began to think about some of the very common arguments about it, that actually people went to the wrong tomb. But the one who owned that tomb was part of the ruling body of the Jewish religious leadership. All anybody needed to do was go to the right tomb because everyone knew where it was. People thought that actually Jesus got beat within an inch of his life, but he actually never died on the cross. And when they placed him in the cool of the tomb, oh, it was so comforting, it revived him. So he never really died. But there's too much evidence about the death, the blood and the water separation, the pierced side, and the proficiency of Roman soldiers to crucify people. Well, some said that they stole the body. Well, it was sealed, guards. In those days, if you didn't do your job as a Roman guard, not like this here, you might get fired. There, you lost your life. Though some say it was just a myth. Some say it was a legend. For those that study legends, it takes at least two generations, and there's many people alive on the scene. All they needed to do was produce a body, show a tomb that wasn't empty. No. Many have tried. Many people who are even educated that don't believe have tried to write things that is contrary to the evidence. I could stand here all day and talk to you about this. Two little statements. One by Dr. Paul Meyer, professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University. He said that if all of the evidence is weighed carefully and fairly, it is indeed justifiable, according to the canons of historical research, to conclude that the tomb in which Jesus was buried was actually empty on that morning. There has not been a shred of evidence that has yet been discovered in literary sources, epigraphy, or archaeology that would disprove those statements. And one more from Dr. Simon Greenleaf. He was a famous royal professor of law at Harvard University. And he wrote a three-volume work called The Treatise of the Law of Evidence, which is still considered one of the greatest single authorities on the subject in the entire literature of legal procedure. And Greenleaf examined all of the history and the evidence of the resurrection of Christ to ascertain whether or not it was true, and he applied all of the principles that he had in his three-volume work. And he came to the conclusion that, quote, according to the laws of legal evidence used in the courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in ancient history. Oh, yeah, you'll find people who claim, and they'll write in McLean's magazine and other things. But if they give absolutely serious thought and research from some of the greatest minds, it's more than just a fairy tale. Something happened that morning. Even Jesus' followers at the time did not expect it. They went to a tomb to continue to bring more incense on the body. They left, they'd scattered and hid. As we learned Friday night, would he be just one more of at least the 18 people who claimed to be a Messiah, whom Rome systematically executed? Something happened that morning. The scriptural accounts are consistent that they arrived to find an empty tomb. And Paul said that he I delivered to you was of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that is, in fulfillment of the scripture, and just as it has been recorded. And that he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, in accordance with the teaching of Jesus and the prophecies about him. In Acts chapter 2, with the very first sermon preached after Christ was raised from the dead and the Holy Spirit was released, the Apostle Peter was standing teaching, and he's preaching to those whom had helped see Christ executed. And he said, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing him from the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." He couldn't be held captive by it. Something was different about Jesus Christ than anyone else in all of history. In the resurrection, we see that Jesus triumphed. He triumphed over death. Death couldn't hold him. It couldn't contain him. It couldn't release its grip. He couldn't keep its grip on him. In the resurrection of Jesus, it proved that he had triumph over Satan. On Good Friday, we studied that, about how he disarmed the rulers and authorities, every ruler and principality, every dominion and evil and wicked and rebellious and unclean spirit, all of the demonic forces of evil in our world, Christ triumphed over them and made a public spectacle of them. And he has now granted that authority to those who follow him. He has triumphed over sin as he paid for the sin of the world, your sin and mine, where I didn't measure up to God's holy standards, where I trespassed, where God said, don't go there, and we do, where we take what is good and we twist it, take it to excess, when we don't do the things that we know are right. And every one of those, the Bible calls sin, all of the wrong, and he covered it. He paid for it with his life's blood. As Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, that Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, that is, he died, and was raised for our justification. That is, when he was raised from the dead, it satisfied the demands of a holy God and his justice against sin. Justification means, it's a legal term that means that God pronounces the guilty sinner not guilty anymore because something has happened where someone took away their guilt of sin. And therefore, in the sight of a holy God, they are justified. It verified that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to pay. Yes, he triumphed over sin and death and Satan himself. Leon Morris, who's a biblical writer, and commentator, says that the cross is the victory, the resurrection is the triumph. The resurrection is the public display of victory, the triumph of the one who was crucified. And we are celebrating this morning the triumph of the cross by the triumph of the resurrection. This morning, there are three things. I could talk all day. I mean, Good Friday, I was talking about some of the benefits or why did Jesus die and that, and I have a book by John Piper, The 50 Reasons. I could probably go 50 reasons and implications of the resurrection, but we all have Easter dinners to get to, and I would never do that to you. So I want to talk about three things. The triumph of the resurrection helps me, when I see it, I understand three things. The first thing is that I understand that the source of my faith is trustworthy. The source of my faith is trustworthy. What is the source of our faith? It's not primarily doctrine. It's not rules. It's not a body of knowledge. It's not a path to consider. It's not principles of enlightenment that we follow. What is the source of the Christian faith? The source is a person, and that person is Jesus. He is the source of our faith because the Scripture tells us that he actually gives us his very life by his Holy Spirit. Jesus is the source of our faith. And when I understand the triumph of the resurrection, it tells me that the source of my faith is trustworthy. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said these words to Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I've explained this recently in our church, and that is, it doesn't sound right, does it? It sounds like it's a contradiction. How can you live and die? Well, there's two words for life used in the Scripture. One is bios, that's biological life. The other one is zoe, that's the very divine life from God himself through Christ. So now can you understand, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the zoe life. Whoever believes in me, though his bios life dies, shall live, zoe. The very life of God that comes to dwell within the very soul and spirit of a person, never to leave, to transform, where Christ himself imparts to our very beings through his Spirit. deep within our personality and soul and spirit. He actually comes to dwell, and he quickens a new nature and gives us life. And that life is a new quality of life. It's a life that is eternal. It'll never die. And that life is the very life of God himself. And one day, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that very life that's in us and our knowable self, although our bodies will lay in a grave, that self is knowable in the presence of God, identifiable, full, complete, just the most incredible you. That's what's going to happen. And at the resurrection at the end, Jesus is going to perform a miraculous resurrection where those bodies are going to be transformed into a whole new type of body and be reunited with our very personhood to last forever. Yes, that is the wonderful truth. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. You see, this gives credence to his teaching because he was raised from the dead. He's trustworthy. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it said that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ is not his last name, by the way. No, seriously, many people don't understand that. This is a great assumption. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. And Lord is again another title for his power, his rule, his reign, his kingship. Yes, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection. There were 18 other people who claimed to be the Messiah, who when they were executed by the Romans, were never heard of again. You can read about two of them in Acts chapter 5. But Jesus was different. And when he was raised, it gave credence to all that he taught, that he actually was the Son of God. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. You see, it verifies his identity. He wasn't just a nice moral teacher. He wasn't a nice man who told people to be nice. You don't get crucified for telling people to be nice. You get crucified because you claim to be God. You claim to be Christ or the Son of God and to bring in a new kingdom. And you disrupt all of the religious world around you. And you ask for complete allegiance to you as the only way, the truth, and the life. That is why you get crucified. Not because he's just nice and tells people to be nice. He was crucified because of what he claimed, but in his resurrection, it gives credence to it, verifies his identity. So I understand that the source of my faith is very trustworthy. You know, our role here in the church is not to deride any other belief system or faith. The church in the past has tried to beat up on every faith. But doesn't it make you wonder sometimes that every single religious leader on the face of the planet, except for Jesus in all of human history, is still in their grave? Only Christ was raised from the dead. He's trustworthy. I'm going to bank it on him because he's the one who had the power to raise from the dead. I also understand through the triumph of the resurrection that the substance of my faith is true. Not just the source, Jesus, but the substance of my faith. There is substance to the faith. John chapter 8, verse 31, 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you will know what? the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus never allowed us to think that this was just a neat story, one of many, many, many different religious kinds of stories. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't point to truth. I don't teach. I am truth personified. So he said, if my word then abides in you, you will know the truth. Can I ask you a question this morning, especially if you do not yet believe fully in this Jesus? Are you willing to actually believe something different than what you currently believe? I find that most people actually just believe what they want to believe. Even if evidence and truth were placed before them, most people just choose to want to believe what they want to believe. They want the truth that actually coincides with what they like. But would you have the courage Jesus said, if you know me and if you abide in my word, you will know the truth. I don't want to live my life believing something that in the end, I find out it was all a lie. There's substance to the faith, friends. There is truth. Jesus' teaching was unlike anyone's teaching. Many have sort of copied it, put their own spins on it, but the authentic words of Christ are just so true. They ring true. They are true. They work. It works. His words are life, and they are truth. And we find great freedom in the substance of our faith, what he taught. Jesus said in 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has caused us to have new life. This word born again is actually a word that Jesus used. It means to receive or be regenerated, to be receive new life deep within. We've talked about that earlier. To a living hope that's continual, ever present. The grounds for that is the objective reality of the resurrection of Christ. Hope for our life, giving us purpose and meaning. All of that. Ephesians 1 put it this way, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Do you see what he's saying? There is substance to our faith. There is truth. There is life. There is hope that comes through the resurrection, and there is power, strength, the ability to actually live the life God calls us to. The Holy Spirit enables us and empowers us and gives us strength to persevere, strength to live the life, strength to follow him. He enables us by his Holy Spirit. You see, it's not just the source of our faith because of the resurrection. Jesus is trustworthy. But there is substance to our faith with truth and with life and with hope and with power, strength. All of these come from the resurrection. And lastly, through the resurrection, I understand that the soul of my faith is transformation. That is the essence, the heart, the very soul of our faith is life change, transformation, to become like the one we follow, to become like Jesus. And when I say that, please, as we learned in a study, some of you who are here, about life in the kingdom of God, it isn't to somehow get translated back and sort of follow Jesus. How do we do that in the first century? No, it's to translate and understand what the kingdom of God looks like in this life and to actually live it out. The soul of my life is to become like Jesus in his character, in his thoughts and attitudes, and in his affections and values. And when we get those things right, that if we actually become like Jesus in our character, in our thoughts and how we think, in our attitudes, and if we become like Jesus in our values and affections, the things we dearly love, it will work its way out into incredibly changed behavior. And it's the Lord's will that more and more people in this world come to a living understanding and realization and reception of the very truth and life and power and hope of Christ himself. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine for a second what our world will be like if everyone in this world exhibited the character of Jesus, who thought like Jesus, whose attitudes and judgments we're like Christ, not like some freak-out fundamentalist U.S. church. Sorry, Americans in the crowd here. But can you imagine that what we deeply valued in this life, if we valued what Christ valued, how it would change things? That's God's plan. That's his hope. That's why he says he's holding back from coming and returning, because the longer he waits, more and more people across this land become followers of Jesus and receive this very life. We think the longer he's waiting, the worse it's getting, because we see headlines in the paper about people blowing up churches and people molesting children and on and on. But the fact of the matter is, and the research has been done, that more people are coming to faith and personal faith in Jesus Christ around our world with every passing year than ever before in history. It's true. In the heart of ISIS right now, there are flourishing churches and people are becoming to faith in Jesus Christ by the hundreds. We all know what happened in China when they shut the country and the underground church exploded to hundreds of millions of people. Oh, I pray that God would just continue to bring transformation. Transformation of our hearts, but then a transformation in our world where his followers would be like Christ and stand up for righteousness and injustice, that they would stop oppression. We've talked about it in our world. You know, it's great. You know, it's great we're helping serve the Yellow Brick House. But can you imagine a world where ticked off husbands wouldn't beat their wives? Can you imagine a world where teenage girls aren't trafficked all the way around the 905 across the top of Toronto here, in Cambodia, Thailand? Can you imagine a world where the poor are cared for? I was coming back from the Jays game yesterday afternoon, and it's just fascinating walking by when you see someone on the street sitting there. And what I did was I paid real attention after people walked by people to listen to what they said about people. and not just the people in the world. Do you know that the soul of our faith is transformation of our planet? You know the Bible talks about that? That when Christ returns, the world is groaning and hemorrhaging, and it's waiting. He who created it is waiting for its redemption, when the principle of sin will be eliminated from this world, and the very natural order and the cosmos and this earth will once again be restored, redeemed. So in the meantime, what we do, instead of most, you know, the church has got a real black eye on this. Because you know what we've thought over the years? There was a prevailing theology that thought this whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's just going to go and God's going to eject us out of here to some spiritual place up there somewhere. To hell with the world. But do you know that actually God's plan is to create a new heaven and a new earth? And just like he's going to transform our bodies and be reunited to our souls, you know what's going to happen? He's going to redeem this planet. And in a miraculous way, I don't know what it'll look like. The Bible says, eyes cannot see, nor has ears ever heard, nor can we even imagine what God has planned in the new heaven and the new earth. That's why, when I go for walks in our park, in the woods beside us, yeah, I pick up other people's crap that they throw on there. We need to do our part, friends. The soul of our faith is transformation in our personal lives, in our world, and in our environment. The resurrection brings transformation. Romans 6, we are buried therefore with him by baptism into his death. This is by faith, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, a new quality, not the same, different in quality, different in essence. Romans 14, 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, King, ruler, CEO, teacher, leader of our lives, not just of the dead, but of the living, that's you and me. That he would be the functional head of our lives. The functional head. You see, people who just want a little bit of Jesus or a little bit of religion, they just keep on their whole life, their self-centered life, and yeah, we add a little bit here and there. Jesus asks for everything. Our hearts, our minds, our souls. He asks for our lives to be used for him and his purposes. Timothy Keller is a pastor in New York, prolific author. I have an extended quote. I'll just put a part of it on the screen, but listen, he says this. When a great big truck goes over a tiny bridge, sometimes there's a bridge quake. And when a big man goes on thin ice, there's an ice quake. Whenever Jesus Christ comes down into a person's life, there's a life quake, and everything is reordered. If he was a guru, if he was just a great man, if he was just a great teacher, even if he was a genie in a lamp, there would still be some limits on his rights over you. But because he was God in the flesh, the Son of God, you cannot relate to him and retain anything in your life as a non-negotiable. Think of it. You're saying, yeah, I'll have a little benefit from you, but back off this. You're talking to the Creator, the Sustainer, the King, the Lord. Anything, any view, any conviction, any idea, any behavior, any relationship, he may change it, he may not. But at the beginning of our relationship, we must say, in everything, he must have supremacy. Christ comes to transform us and to lead us. The resurrection proved he wasn't just someone who you can just ignore. It proved he was God, the Son of God, the Lord, the risen one, and we owe our lives to him and our allegiance to him. So what do you do with this morning? The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 10. if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's leader, Lord, CEO, King, ruler, teacher, leader of your life, if you confess him that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a word that talks about that you'll be saved from the wrath of God, saved from, you know, meaninglessness in this life, saved from all kinds of things. It's a term of receiving this life. So we believe means to accept the truth of Christ. We stand in allegiance with that truth and to him, and we align our lives with that truth. If we confess him as leader, Lord, Christ, King, and believe in our hearts that Christ raised him from the dead, he is who he said he was, we just give our lives to him, you will receive new life, newness of life deep within your being. That new life actually comes when you make a choice and you open up your heart and your mind and your will to him, the source of this faith. And he will come into your life through his Holy Spirit. He will cleanse you from all of your sin and your wrong, your shame, all of your shortcomings. He will cleanse you and forgive you. And he will lead you and help you. He regenerates you and gives you a heart for the things of God. And then we learn to grow, and we learn as he teaches us, how do you live this life in the kingdom of God as a follower of Christ? And he'll teach you. And he gives you your spirit to empower you to be able to do it. And that new life will never, never end. It starts the minute you open your heart to him. Can I ask you something this morning? Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? And do you confess him as Lord? If you do, you'll be saved. I'd ask you to bow your heads in prayer with me. Some of you are here this morning because it's sort of habit, or some friends invited you, or a family member, and you're going to dinner now. But you know what the real reason you're here this morning is? Because there is a God who loves you so much. He actually began to arrange. You thought you were making the choices, but he actually was working behind the scenes to bring you here today because he's that crazy about you, and he loves you, and he wants to offer you life. The very resurrected life of Jesus into your being. And you can receive that life today and then begin to grow and learn how to live that life. And declare with your mouth, confess that he's Lord by being baptized in water and living the life that he calls you. So some of you in this room this morning, I know you're ready to do that. So I'm going to just lead you in a short prayer. You can say something like this, or you can say it in your own words, but all you need to say is something like this. God, I realize that I'm disconnected from you, and I have not lived up to your standards. And I heard this morning that I have actually sinned against you. I believe that Jesus came to die for me, for my sins, my trespasses, and that he was raised to justify me before you. So I ask you, Lord, come into my life. Forgive my sin. I receive your very presence into the recesses of my soul. I believe you're the Son of God. I confess you today as Christ, my new leader, Lord, King. Fill me with your presence. Teach me by your truth how to begin to live this life. Transform me into the person of Christ, that is, his character, his thoughts and attitudes and his values and affections, that my personality would become the most fulsome, complete person that you planned for me. I receive you and believe in you today. And as best as I know how, I'll begin to follow you. Lead my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you prayed that prayer this morning, and you know what happened inside of you. Jesus came to bring you life. Welcome to the family of God. So I'd encourage you to tell someone who brought you today, or you can speak to anyone on the platform or someone wearing a badge, and just let them know so that we could help you maybe in your next steps in following Christ. For believers, let these truths strengthen your faith. And live them to the full. Amen.